camping weather, the hunting season, all the festivities of the weekend. There's also the nursery available if you have children 0 to 2 years of age in the back on my right behind the window titled Bookstore. If you would like a little more privacy, feel free to take your kids there also. You guys are really quiet. Maybe it's because I've been at games and events all last week and everything was loud and boisterous. We're still talking about stewardship. Are you marinating daily in stewardship and checking yourself? How am I doing stewarding what God has entrusted to me? Today we're going to look specifically at resources. What resources has God put in your life, in your path, under your care? And what are you doing with them? We can just sit on them. We can bury them. We can store them and hoard them. Or we can take them in and send them back out. Because according to God's word, we're supposed to be vessels that are poured into so we have something to pour out. Not so that we get full and build a bigger vessel. Right? We're supposed to take blessings in and then become a blessing to those around us. So make sure your life is a constant fluid motion. God's pouring into me. What am I pouring out to those around me? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, I love this verse not only because it's a nice shotgun, the 4:10, because it's a great verse also. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its varied or various forms. So each of us should use the gift that God has entrusted to us. I don't have to be responsible for your gift and your resources, but I am responsible for what God has entrusted me with. I'm responsible for my resources and what God has given me. What am I doing with those resources? How am I using them? And as we get into the Word of God today, we're going to look at some resources that are available to us. And then we're going to look at some of our responsibilities of how we're supposed to use those. You know, we have natural resources, such as the earth and the creation of God, everything He's created around us. We also have our physical resources. That would be that which man has made out of God's natural resources, like our houses, our vehicles, our clothes, our food. We have those things that we're responsible for also. And also we have our spiritual resources, which are the very best, which would be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the body of Christ, fellow believers. We're going to look at those in just a moment. But before we do, we're going to jump into the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Verses 25 through 37. And I'm in Mark, and that is not the right passage. At least I recognized it before I started reading. That is not the story I was going to use. All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, He passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Which one of these individuals do you relate to in the story? Are you the priest or the rabbi, the Levite? Too busy going about your own business? You won't stop and help someone else? They had all the resources. They had the provisions. And the man was left for half dead, so maybe they thought him to be dead. And in their culture, if you touch a dead body, then you're unclean and have to go through the whole cleansing process. And maybe that was just too much work. And in case he was dead, they didn't want to help. Maybe that's one reason. Maybe the man that was robbed was another Samaritan who was almost like their mortal enemy who hated the Levites and the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Jews. And perhaps it's like, nope, not my kind of people. Maybe there was a little discrimination going on. Perhaps they were just heading to Sabbath and didn't want to help because it wasn't a day we work. I don't know the reason why they passed by on the other side, but they didn't just walk past him. They went to the other side of the road to go past him. They removed themselves and their resources from the situation that they could have helped with. Or maybe you identify with the guy that was beat up and robbed and all his resources taken. Maybe you'd say, man, I just feel like I'm beat down. I've just had it hard, and at every turn, I'm just getting everything taken and stripped away. And you're someone who's in need of a Savior to come alongside of you. You're someone who's in need of some hope, some restoration, some healing, some love, some compassion. Or maybe you relate to the Samaritan, who possibly this man in the ditch was also a Jew and not a Samaritan, who was his mortal enemy. They didn't like each other. But he had compassion upon him. He took pity upon the man in the ditch. He said, I have all these resources. I have the oils. I have the wine. I have my donkey. I have some wages saved up that I could spend to help this guy. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring him back to life. And he stops and takes care of him in the ditch. And when he's through mending his immediate needs, he puts him on his own donkey. He sacrifices his ride for this man he does not know. And then he takes him and puts him up at the Hilton, or whatever it was back then, the inn. Says, hey, take care of this man. Whatever he needs, here's some money. If I owe you more when I come back through, I'll pay the bill. Maybe you're one who I would identify with that Samaritan and say, hey, I'm willing to spend my resources, whatever I have, to help those in need, to love them back to life. And not only that, but he walked the road through sorrow and suffering with this man. He got down in the mud and the blood and the guts and the gore and walked with him, put clothes upon him. He was willing to do whatever. So which piece of this story do you identify with? I could say all 3 in my life at different times. I felt like the guy that was in the ditch and left for dead. And I've been the guy that was too busy, and I don't have time for that today, God, sorry. And I hate those moments. I hate having to apologize to God for being disobedient to what he called me to do. Thankfully, I only have a couple of those moments in my life. But I was like, man, if I could relive that day, I would give you my obedience, Lord. And I can identify with the Samaritan where I'm willing to give anything to help you out and meet your needs. And whatever it takes from me that I have available, I will give to you. And where are you today? Let's pick the story apart verse by verse. Look at all the resources that are available to us. And what should we, as children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, be doing with those resources? Back to verse 25 at the top, Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know that eternal life is a resource available to all Americans? No. It's available to all the world. Jesus died for the world, for God so loved the world. It's available for all of humanity. And if we're aware of that resource, like, I'm not trying to get in because there's one ticket left. Like, I don't want anybody else to get it. No, there's room for all of us in heaven. God prepared eternity for all of humanity. So we should be taking that knowledge of eternal life to those around us. Do you know there's life after death? Do you know there's much more than this earth awaiting for us? It's our responsibility to take the gospel of peace, the goodness of Jesus Christ, to the world around us. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That should be something that's second nature knowledge for us. We shouldn't have to stumble through that process. It should be like, I can answer that right now to anyone. It might take a little explanation, but in a nutshell, God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when we truly believe, our belief compels us to move into action, and our action compels us to obey the word of the Lord. And this, the Holy Bible, the word of God, becomes my governing oracle for life. Like, Arby's thoughts don't matter unless they line up with the word of God. Arby's ideas don't matter unless they line up with the word of God. Arby's rules and regulations don't matter unless they line up with the word of God. I first go to his word. How am I to live my life? How am I to act as a citizen of the community, of the world, of the church body, of my family, of my friend groups? It's all in there. You have to dig it out. You have to open it up and read it. Verse 26. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? We just talked about that. Our next resource, the word of God. This is an amazing, if you don't read any other books, make sure you read this one. Like me, I'm kind of a Bible-only reader mostly. Like, I don't read a bunch of other books. I try to read Jude a bunch because it's 2 pages and I can get a lot of books read in a year. First, second, third John are pretty short reads also. But the word of God is a resource. It's living, it's vibrant, and I love the word of God because no matter how long I study it, no matter how long I read it, I read a verse that I've read 2 dozen times and it's like, new life, new revelation. I'm like, how did I never get this before? And God says, well, you weren't really ready for it before. Or something like that. But it is alive. It is life-giving. It is breathing. Continue to read and study the word. Continue to get into it over and over. It is a vital resource that is available to us. It's so valuable, a lot of countries make it illegal. Ever thought about that? Read your word. Verse 27, He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know that love is a resource available to you and I? Are you using love? Or are you withholding love? Love is a resource that's available. What are you doing with it? I try to think of every situation like, how do I want God to treat me in this situation? If the roles were reversed, if I was on that side of the fence, how would I want God to treat me? Because that's how I should treat them. And he would treat me with love and compassion and meet me with grace and with mercy and say, Arby, you're really screwing up today, but let me help you. That's the God we serve. Love is a resource. Use it. Cool thing about love is you can't give it all up. You can continue to give love and God will continue to pour it into you because God is love. The Word of God defines him as love. It's an endless resource that we need to tap into. Our world is full of hate, full of discrimination. It's full of rejection and hurt and pain and sorrow. Why don't we, the church, the body of Christ, go forth and bring love into the world around us? If that's all we do with our lives, that's amazing. That would be incredible. Love those around you well. Love God while doing it. Verse 28 and 29. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Questions and answers, good communication skills. They should be in your repertoire of resources. Ask good questions. Don't make assumptions. Don't jump to conclusions. Ask good fact-finding questions. Have good communication skills. This is something we can grow and develop and practice and get better at. I was once a pretty terrible communicator. Ask my wife. I'm getting a little bit better. It's something you can grow and develop. That's the cool thing about God's resources. You don't have to stay where you're at. You can continue growing and developing in them. In high school, I would take a zero in speech class instead of getting up front and delivering my speech. My God has a sense of humor. He says, have I got a job for you, Mr. Sham? It took about 18 years, but I'm starting to get comfortable up here. The last two haven't been too bad. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Sometimes we have a loss of resources. Sometimes our resources are stripped from us. Sometimes life's circumstances are horrific. They are awful. The good news is we don't have to stay there. We have to endure it. We have to live through it. We have to move through it. There is a process of healing from pain and grief and sorrow. But God promises to walk with us through it. And we can get back to having all of our resources full once again. We can get back to health and healing and wellness in our lives. We don't have to stay stuck in the trauma or the rejection or the shame or the guilt that took us down and robbed us of our resources. You don't have to stay there. We serve a God of restoration. God of restoration, bringing us back to our original design as intended by him. You have a past, but you don't have to be your past. You have a future, and it's bright, and it's full of joy, and it's full of love, and it's full of redemption. Christ is waiting. Verse 31 and 32. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now remember, these are the religious church leaders of this day. They're seeing this man wounded, left for dead, robbed, stripped naked. And like, ooh, don't touch that. Let's go over here. Now we're not to withhold our resources. God entrusts us with resources to spend them on ourselves and others. Not just others. Yeah, God wants you to enjoy life too. God wants you to enjoy the wonders of his creation and all that he has in store, just so you can get a taste of what he has in store for you in eternity. There's much more than this life available to us in eternity. This is a blink of what he has prepared for us. Verse 33, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Pity there, or in some versions says compassion in that point. And compassion is, somebody's got a phone call. Hold on. I'll give you a moment to answer. No, we're not really. Compassion is powerful, but compassion is more than, oh, I'm sorry, that's bad. Compassion is like getting down and getting with you in your mess. Getting with you in your sorrow. There was a point in my life when I was, I don't know, 20 years ago probably, 22, 23, and I was like, I identified by talking to God, reading, I was like, man, I really lack compassion. Like, I wasn't a very compassionate person. I'm like, God, give me compassion. Like, be careful what you pray for. And I thought, like, you know, he would show up with a gift wrap box. And here you go, Arby, have a little compassion. I could open it up and, yeah, I got compassion in my pack and go on with life. But over the course of a life-threatening illness, I became so ill that, like, to go from my couch to the restroom was about 20 feet, maybe 25. And I would get up off the couch and make it to the restroom and use the restroom, and I would have to lay down on the bathroom floor before I could get back to the couch. I'd have to take a nap and rest. I mean, I was like, I didn't think you could still be alive and be that sick. And this went on for months. And I'm like, boy, this is awful. This is horrible. I'm going to die. There was one morning, I knew it was my last day on earth. And we don't have time for that whole story. But about 10 years later, I was going in for a shoulder surgery. And the gal saw on my chart that I had had this illness, and she's like, whoa, what was that like? And without even thinking about it, I said, it gave me a lot more compassion. And in that moment, I had an epiphany of like, I prayed for it, God gave it to me, but it was not the road I wanted to travel to get it. Right? I had to walk through, because I, for sick people, I had no compassion. It's like, quit faking it, just get up and do your job. That was before I had MRSA. After MRSA, it's like, no, you can be that sick and still be alive. It can be a struggle to walk from one room to the next, and you can still be living. But I didn't realize until about 10 years later that God had given me compassion through my journey down that road of illness. I was like, oh, I got exactly what I prayed for. I'm going to stop praying for stuff. No, it didn't stop me, really. But once you live in or go through with, you can experience and have true compassion for those around you. That's the compassion Christ had for us when he was going to that cross on that horrific day after he was whipped and beaten and abandoned and rejected. He said, you know what? I've got compassion for Arby because you know what? He can't get to heaven without me. He's going to need a Savior. He's a mess and he needs some restoration. And if I don't go and stand in the gap for him, who will? That's the compassion we're supposed to have on those around us. The same compassion. Of course, we're not the Savior, but we point them to the Savior. See, there is a God who loves you and he thinks you're worth dying for. And he's paid the price. All you have to do is accept it. Verse 34 and 35. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which is about a day's wage, for those of you that need to know that. Each denarii is a full day's wage of a laborer at that time. And gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. This cost this man time. It cost him possessions. It cost him his ride. It cost this guy greatly to help this man. Be willing to use your time, your possessions, your resources, your finances to help those around you. Because as we honor and acknowledge God with our lives, it's like, everything I have is from you. Everything I have is yours, Lord. Thank you. I'm going to choose to use it on those around me. Because you've given so freely to me, I'm going to give freely to them. Verse 36, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into hands of robbers? Are you using your resources to be a good neighbor? I don't just mean next door. You live at 201, they live at 203. I mean those in proximity to you in your workplace, in your place of recreation, in the grocery store. Do you use your resources for those around you? In verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I would say that to us today. Mercy is a resource that we have available to us. Go and do likewise. Show mercy to those around you. That's our responsibility, our resource that we are accountable for. So as we look at some of our natural resources, Genesis 2, chapter 15. I could teach a whole message on this one because I just love our earth. And it's so fun and enjoyable. And I just love the outdoors and nature and critters and bugs. And except for mosquitoes. Don't really care for those. I'm sure they feed lots of critters. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is in the beginning. God's creating the heavens and the earth. He's just created man in the garden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Since the beginning, the foundations of the earth, it has been our job as humanity, our responsibility, to be good stewards of our natural resources. In your life, how well do you steward your natural resources? We have highway cleanup next month if anybody wants to get on that wagon. We clean up a section of highway from Dale's Cacheway up to the Kuski Bridge. That's one little thing we get to do as a church body together. You can sign up at the information center in the back. I didn't plan that way. It just fell into this message. But there's lots of little ways we can manage and take care of the earth around us. I always have a grocery bag or two in my truck. It's like when I pull up to a pull-up or a trailhead or something, there's rubbish laying around, I pick it up. Just little things. How do you manage the earth around you? Work it and keep it. That's part of our duties. Our physical, our properties, our possessions, those things that God has entrusted us with. What do you do with your physical, your real life resources? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. Like, all of our physical possessions are pretty cool, and they're fun. Like, I enjoy riding my dirt bike. I enjoy shooting guns. I enjoy shooting my bows. I enjoy clothes that are comfy and fit nice. And like, I'm picky about my blend of t-shirts. Like, I like a good 60-40 blend. It's just comfy and cozy. I know, it's just a weird thing about me. But there are physical things of this earth that are fun and for us to enjoy and be a part of. But they should not excel against our spiritual life and what we have yet to come to be a part of. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on this earth where moth and dust does corrupt and thieves break in and steal. I mean, I've had some things stolen over the years from time to time, and it's really bummed me out a time or two. But like, really, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. What we should really be aiming at as we're looking at our physical resources is, how am I using them to help people get to heaven? What am I doing with my resources that draws people closer to God, closer to Jesus, their Lord and Savior? Which brings us to our spiritual resources. Our spiritual resources are the most vital and what we should be engaging in, using all the time. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, the body of Christ. This is where we should be putting our time, our energy that we're growing and developing in relationship with the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:8. Oops, I read the wrong 1 Timothy last time. Don't you love it? We're going to read the other 1 Timothy. It was 6, 17 through 19. She probably had the right one up there, and I just read the wrong one. So 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they are to lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Make sure you're laying up your treasures in the right spot. Treasures in heaven. This earth is cool, but it doesn't compare to what we have awaiting us in eternity. Sometimes it's not easy to use our resources. Sometimes it's a very, very difficult path. I think about this, a lion hunt I was guiding about 20 years ago on the Locksaw River, and it's all like on snowshoes. Like, you can drive the highway and everything else is hiking. So pretty much you go to a trailhead or a ridge and get dropped off in a truck and you start hiking a mountainside on snowshoes. And it's a tough hunt in good conditions. This one particular hunt, it was snowing 1 to 3 feet of snow every day. Like, we'd have to get up, we'd have to shovel everything out, we'd have to plow the driveway to get back out to the highway. It was miserable. It was awful. It snowed about 7.5 feet during a 5-day hunt. It was terrible. And of course, it would condense overnight, and then new snow would build, and it would condense. So it was somewhat compressing. But most of the week, I spent probably 1.5 hours doing what I could normally do in 15 minutes. And there were some ridges that I would get to, and you're like up to here, and if you've ever worn snowshoes and been this deep in snow in snowshoes, it's not fun. It's like the snow's waist deep with snowshoes on. It's miserable, painstaking. And our two guests are like, man, this is just too hard. We should just give up. And I'm like, no, we got to, you know, keep punching it out. We got to trying to keep our trails open so we could continue using them. And they just keep snowing in every night. And it was like, repeat, repeat. It was horrible. And finally, I'm hiking up this ridge one day, and there's a little knob. It's maybe 200 feet off the river. It's not high. Like, usually it's a 10 or 15-minute hike in snowshoes. It's like 1.5 hours, and I finally get to it. And I'm like dying. And my hound dog's behind me. And pretty soon he's up on his hind legs and he's standing up smelling over the snow. And he's like, yop, yop. I was like, oh, he smells something. That's his noise for I smell a cat. It's like he takes off and all he can see is the tip of his tail coming out of the snow and there's a little ripple of snow going over the hill. And I'm like, well, I hope he finds something. And he did. He ended up catching a bobcat and it was pretty cool. But it was a lot of work. Like we had resources. We had snowshoes. We had shovels. We had vehicles to get up and down the highway. We had hound dogs. And we were in pursuit of a mountain lion. But we had to go forth and put our resources to work. And it was intense work. And finally, the last night, we had one more day to hunt. The last night, it warmed up a bit and rained and collapsed all the snow to about 24 inches. And that last day, just before dark, we finally caught two lions, and the hunters went home happy. But sometimes it looks like that when we're asked to use our resources. It's like, snow's pretty deep. I'm going to stay in today. Yeah, weather doesn't look good. Yeah, I don't really have time for that, you know? If it was a normal day and I could do it in 15 minutes, yeah. Do you ever get to that point in your life? It's like, you're asking too much. We have to persevere. We have to have endurance and keep pushing in. Saying, God, it doesn't look like these resources are enough, but I'm going to keep using them. I'm going to keep moving forward and loving people around me, showing them the goodness of God. Last verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Well, as you're stewarding your resources, whatever you find yourself doing, do it all for the glory of God. Keep Christ at the center of whatever you're doing. Glorify and honor him. One of my pastimes, occasionally I like to watch cage fighting. Some of you are probably maybe not on board with that. But I enjoy it. It's a sport with rules and regulations. But what I love is most of them are very honorable. Most of them have high respect for their opponent. And what I love is when you see somebody get in there and win after battling it out one-on-one, and they get in and win, and they get the microphone. And the first thing they say is, I want to give praise and honor and glory to my Lord Jesus Christ, because without him, I am nothing. It's like, you can give praise and glory and honor to God while cage fighting. They just acknowledge that he is where my help comes from. He is where my strength comes from. And he is first place in my life. You can also do it while praying for someone and leading them to Jesus. But whatever you find yourself doing, do it for the glory of God. Regardless of what it is, do it as unto the Lord. Steward your resources well to bring glory to God, to love him with your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and to love those around you, your neighbors. Use your resources to love well. Amen. Father, I ask, God, that you would just open our minds, open our eyes, God, to see, God, those resources you've placed around us, God, that we might not even see as resources, God, that we don't even acknowledge or are not aware of, God, that you would illuminate them and bring them, God, to the forefront of our minds. God, that we would begin actively, God, using our resources available to us to bring you glory and honor. God, to lead those around us, God, into your love, into your mercy, God, into your grace, that they may find you as their Lord and Savior, that they may follow you the rest of the days of their lives. God, we just thank you. God, that you make so much available to us. God, I ask that for each one of us, God, that we would increase in our stewardship of those resources. God, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.